Yes.
Right, I'd like to begin our considerations today by turning to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, where we read of the importance of seeking divine wisdom and fellowship with the Almighty. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24, it says there, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Yahweh, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Yahweh. And the context comes in verse 23. So we've got this principle that we should not glory in the flesh, but we should glory in understanding and knowing God. And verse 23 says, thus saith Yahweh, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. And so the context of this verse in verse 24 then is to do with not glorying in the wisdom of men, but glorying rather in the knowledge and understanding of God. Now if you turn over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this verse is quoted in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And the context here is to do with wisdom of man being set at naught. In verse 21, for instance, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And in verse 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and so on. And so the context is all about then eschewing the wisdom of man and embracing the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. So the Lord Jesus Christ then is made unto us wisdom. Now, we've just started reading the book of Proverbs in our daily readings for today, in Proverbs chapter 1. And one of the main themes of Proverbs is the contrast between wisdom and folly. And the Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom. And so it's interesting, therefore, to look at the characteristics of the wisdom of Proverbs and see how it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is that spirit of wisdom. He was the word made flesh, as it were, all the wisdom of God's word embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I'd like to do by way of exhortation is to go over to Proverbs chapter 1. And just look at this particular chapter in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. We could do this all the way through the book of Proverbs, but we're just going to look at Proverbs chapter 1 for our considerations today. So we read then in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her voice, her words. So wisdom is crying without in the chief place of concourse and the opening of the gates. And what does she say? Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So again, it's the same sort of idea what you have in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused, I stretched up my hand and no man regarded. So we'll look at those verses in a moment. But just to notice here that we've got this wisdom crying without. And part of what wisdom is saying is, I will pour out my spirit unto you. Now if you go over to John chapter 7, the Gospel of John, and chapter 7, we see the Lord Jesus Christ again demonstrating these same principles. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ crying out with the voice of wisdom. He that believeth on me, in verse 38, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But then it says, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit is not yet given, because Jesus is not yet glorified. And so, just as in wisdom, we've got the wisdom crying out about giving the Spirit. So the Lord Jesus Christ here is standing and crying out about things to do with the Spirit being given to the believers in the first century. And when Jesus is glorified, then the Spirit would be given, is the implication of these verses. So then, if you go back over to Proverbs chapter 1, we just want to look at some aspects associated with the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which people respond to the preaching of the gospel. Verse 20 of Proverbs 1, wisdom crieth out, she uttereth a voice in the streets. So the cry of wisdom is seen wherever the word of God is proclaimed, whether it be by the inspired prophets of the Old Testament or whether it be by the preaching of the believers in our day. The cry of wisdom is everywhere that the word of God is being proclaimed. And she says it says in verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 1, the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the word of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. It says that in verse 22, fools hate knowledge, the scorn is delight and is scorning. So the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to give wisdom, but in response to that, people don't receive that wisdom. A verse that comes to mind is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We already looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have this statement by the Apostle Paul in verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of wisdom is poured out, as it were, but the natural man cannot receive them. Why? Because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. But who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And of course, the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ, the mind of wisdom, is what we should aspire to, and to have that disposition of wisdom. But the people rejected it at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go over to Jeremiah chapter 5. See, this was the spirit of Israel. They rejected the cry of wisdom. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. Verse 30 for context. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? And of course, we see exactly the same principle in the world around us, in so-called Christendom, where the churches teach wrong doctrines of the things that do with the devil and the Trinity and going to heaven and the Holy Spirit and christening and a whole load of different things that they have. And they're nothing to do with the scriptures. They're prophesying falsely, as it were. They're claiming to speak in the name of God, but what they say is contradictory to the word of God. And the people like to have it so. It's a pleasant thought to believe that when a loved one dies, that they're still living somewhere in heaven. It's a pleasant thought that, because it gives hope that they're still alive somewhere, rather than the scriptural teaching, of course, that the resurrection of the dead is the time when the immortality is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so death is the end of all, is a cessation of all being. And so the people love to have it so, because it appeals to their sensibilities, as it were. But in Proverbs, it says that they refused. Yeah. Just remind ourselves, Proverbs 1, verse 24, because I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. So they refused. Now that's interesting again, because if you go back over to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah chapter 7 this time, Jeremiah chapter 7 describes the word of God being sent to the people of Israel in verse 23 of Jeremiah 7. This thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearkened not, neither inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of the evil heart, and went backwards and not forwards. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And so the cry went out, but they hearkened not, it says. And there's an interesting contrast here, which we won't examine in any detail, but there's an interesting contrast here to Samuel. You remember Samuel heard the voice of the Lord calling him. He said, behold, thy servant heareth. Here am I, he says. He was a man who had an open ear from his childhood. And he had an open ear to the things of God right until the day of his death. And it's just interesting to notice in verse 12 of Jeremiah 7, it brings us back to the days of Samuel. Go ye now into my place which was in Shiloh, which I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And the allusion here is going back to the destruction of Shiloh in the days of Samuel, when they didn't hear the word of God, but he did. And the Pharisees came and destroyed Shiloh and took the ark and the things to do the ark away. And that's what God did to it, for the wickedness of the people. And the ruins are still there in the days of Jeremiah. And the ruins are still there. And the prophets are saying, you go and look at the ruins and you can see what happened. But here we have this principle that they hearkened not. We have another principle, another illustration of the same principle in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 demonstrates the importance of giving heed to the word of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. It says there, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? And so we not to refuse him that speaketh. That's the cry of wisdom. That's the allusion back to Proverbs. We shouldn't refuse to hear the words, but we must express great delight in studying the word of God and hearing what it is, and listening to the testimony of scripture. And of course, in our day, you know, people talk about head knowledge, and it's something to be disparaged, just to have head knowledge. Well, I don't know where else you can have knowledge if it's not in your head. And it's important in scriptural terms to have a mind. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. The only way you can develop that is to by give attention to the word of God. And so we must not refuse him that speaketh, but we must listen to it. And the only way that we can embrace the hope of eternal life is if we give ear to the proclamation of the word of God. Well, going back over then to Proverbs in chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, the next aspect in verse they want to look at is verse 25. Ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who it was set at naught. Just two passages to see this. Mark chapter 9 and verse 12. It says there, this is the Lord Jesus Christ answering a question that was posed to him by, I think it's the disciples. And verse 12, he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. So notice that expression there. He's going to be set at naught. In other words, he was going to be regarded as nothing. having no importance. He'd be regarded in the settlement law. And then if you go to Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23 and in verse 11, this is talking about Herod. And it says of Herod in verse 11 of Luke 23, Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And so just as they set at naught the cry of wisdom, so they set at naught the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is that principle which we started off by showing, in that is in an ironic sort of a way, that which men have set at naught is the way of salvation, and it's that which men have set at naught that will give life. And God actually will set at naught the wisdom of the rulers of this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's interesting you've got all these principles coming out in these few chapters, the early chapters of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. It says there, "For the, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." You see, the principle here, it's to do with the setting at naught, regarding as nothing the wisdom of the wise. And we read in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." And so it is that in the purpose of God, the gospel message is revealed to those who would listen. Verse 28, "Base things of the world, things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught," see his expression, "bring to naught things that are." And so here is the irony: they set at naught the Lord Jesus Christ, but in turn, in the preaching of the gospel, God has set at naught their wisdom and their own lack of understanding. Verse 7 of chapter 2, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Well, you go over to Proverbs chapter 1 again. This is the central aspect of the book of Proverbs, and so make no apology for labouring the point here that we need to heed the knowledge of the word, because this is a major point of the book of Proverbs, and it comes up very strongly in a whole variety of ways in the first chapter. But Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, verse 28 for context, "Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh." They hated knowledge. It wasn't simply a question that they thought, well, you know, we just won't have much to do with knowledge and we don't really want to study. They actually hated knowledge. It's a very strong term to use. They hated knowledge. And again, we go over to Hosea chapter 4. The book of Hosea is very significant in the context of this idea of knowledge, because constantly it says in the book of Hosea that the people were destroyed because they didn't have knowledge. And verse 5 of Hosea chapter 4, "Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge." They hated knowledge, we're told. "I will also reject thee, and that thou be no priest unto me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will forget also thy children." So here's the point then, that they rejected knowledge, and therefore they didn't know to do good, and they forgot the laws of their God. And of course, this is primarily talking about the priests, it would appear. But the principle applies to the children of Israel, because they love to have it so. Well, you get another illustration of this as a kind of a tangent, as it were. You just go off on a tangent for a little bit. You just go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We have an interesting illustration of the way that this works in the context of Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says here about the judgments of God that came upon the world in the days of Noah. In verse 5 of 2 Peter 2, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So here, Noah, we're told, was a preacher of righteousness, and he had the ideal visual aid, the ark that he was building, which testified to his conviction that the floods were going to come. So he preached righteousness. But now, if you go over to Matthew chapter 24, in Matthew chapter 24, we read of what the people were like in the days of Noah. Verse 38, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And we would ask the question, how is it that they didn't know? Because Noah was preaching to them. Surely they must have known, we might think, because Noah was telling them, and he had this visual aid of the ark he was building. They knew not till the flood came. They didn't take what he's preaching to them seriously. It's in a similar sort of fashion in our day. Remember that in Noah's time, there's only eight that were saved. There's only eight faithful individuals. And in our time, the truth holders are in a very small minority, as we know. And when we talk to people about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't take it seriously. They don't listen. They're not interested, for the most part. We seek after the one here and one there that might hear. But for the most part, they would ridicule the idea that Christ is going to come again. And when he does come, it'd be a great surprise to them. They wouldn't be expecting it. They're not anticipating Christ to come back. And so they fall into the category of those that know not. But as Robert says in one of his exhortations, what a terrible situation it would be if when the Lord comes and takes people away for judgment, and when the world is judged, how terrible thing it would be if people, our neighbours and people that we have associations with, say, well, we didn't know, we weren't told. The point is, we need to do the telling, and then people will either accept or reject, as the case may be. Anyway, that's just a diversion. If you go back over to Proverbs in chapter 1 again, Proverbs chapter 1, just want to look at a final aspect here. Because Israel refused knowledge and set at naught the Lord Jesus Christ, the embodiment of wisdom, the judgments were going to come upon them. Verse 26 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then they shall call upon me, but they will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. So notice, they are going to be judged because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what happened in AD 70, in the judgments of God upon the temple, particularly against Jerusalem, when the nation was judged because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Let his blood be upon our own head, they said. And so it was that they were judged. And then in verse 28, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. And these sentiments are expressed in the context of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look in the margin, if you've got the same sort of Bible as me, there's a whole string of references given there, applying the same principle to different parts of Scripture. Because they didn't answer God in verse, sorry, because they didn't listen to the words of wisdom, it was too late when you come to verse 28. And we see this in, you won't go into that, we're going to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, I think it is. It talks about the bridegroom coming. They didn't open the door to him. They rejected him. And then by the time they got up and got out of bed, as it were, as it, in the symbology of that chapter, by the time they got up to open the door, he'd gone. He'd left. It was too late. And so it was when the events of AD 70 came. Just like the closing of the door of Noah's Ark. It was too late. The day of opportunity had ended. And of course, we had the same situation in our day, when there are those who perhaps might think that they're righteous, that they might lead good and clean lives and so on, and they shouldn't be judged. But the point is, they're not in the Ark. And so when the door is closed, then there's no more opportunity. And that's the way it is by the Father's wisdom, that there is a set time for men to repent. And after that time, it's too late. And those who are not in the ark will be subject to the judgments of God. We know that they won't all perish. We know that there will be a mortal population in the kingdom who survive those judgments. But they'll have to go through a terrible time of travail. But it's just interesting to notice as well the response of wisdom to the calamity that was going to come upon the people. In verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You know, think of Elijah, a man who mocked the prophets of Baal. And when they called out to Baal and there was no answer, he mocked them and he said, perhaps he's on a long journey, perhaps he's sleeping, perhaps he's doing all these different things and can't attend to you. He mocked them. And just finally, if you go to Psalm 2, in Psalm 2 then, we see here, what would happen when the Lord Jesus Christ does come again? Psalm 2 and in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, an empty thing set at naught? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers took counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And so here is the rebellion that will take place at the beginning of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the nations will seek to cast away the constraints placed upon them. But then it says in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And it will truly be a laughable thing for mortal man to assume they can overthrow almighty power, the immortal power of the saints with the Lord Jesus Christ to be inflicted upon them, and they think they can overthrow it. It's a laughable thing for mortal man to think that he can successfully rebel against his Maker. But so it will be, that the Lord will laugh, as it were, has them in derision. Then in verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And it goes on to describe in verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then it says in verse 10, be wise now therefore, O ye kings. So we come across that again. Be wise therefore, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. And so then we bring our thoughts to a conclusion at that point. What we demonstrated and perhaps labour the point is that we must give diligent heed to the word of God. We must embrace the spirit of wisdom as described in the book of Proverbs. And when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see an example of one who did just that. He has made unto us wisdom. And by taking heed to the wisdom of God, we might truly become wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.